Thank you again for being here on this Sunday morning. This is Sunday morning, the 25th day of February 2024. Today, we begin a new series of lessons. And this new series of lessons is going to be taken out of the New Testament. And we have finished up with the Old Testament minor prophets. And I'm going to be honest with you, I love those lessons. Man, they were good. And we see how applicable they are to today's world and how those things we're seeing come to pass. But today, what we're going to be looking at, we're going to be looking at the true story of the New Testament. And today we're going to be looking at the background of the New Testament. The background of the New Testament. Now we saw how that God was working in the hearts of His people, the children of Israel, in the Old Testament scriptures, and how God was trying to show them that, listen, you stay faithful for me, turn back to me, because I've got great things planned for you in the future. And God does have great things planned. He has a plan, and He's working that plan. But I want you to understand that sometimes we can't see the hand of God working. Sometimes you just don't see what's happening. You don't know what's happening while God is working. And everything that God does is not always seen on the outside. But know this fact, that God is still at work. Now, we looked at a lot of things in the previous lessons, all through the Old Testament scriptures. And there was a period of about 400 and some odd years between the Old Testament scriptures ending that we have and the beginning of the New Testament scriptures. There was 400 years. And during that time, there was not much seen being done by the hand of God. The people didn't see it. They didn't hear from God as they did before. Now, no doubt a lot of the things that I may feel personally, I feel like maybe God was holding them in silence because they had rejected God. And most of the time that they had rejected God, God was trying to get them to see what He was doing. He was trying to let them know that He cared for them, but they still would not turn fully unto Him. And I want you to see in these lessons today, I want you to see this time where God was preparing the world for His coming Messiah. He was working on things in the background while people were looking for something, okay? He had already told them how that He was going to send His Messiah. And you'll remember reading in different books of the Bible there in the Old Testament, Micah and Jeremiah and Isaiah and all these different ones. He told how that He was going to send forth the Messiah. The Messiah would come as a seed, okay, of Jacob, of Israel. And that this Messiah would be born of a virgin. God was going to make that sign sure. And I kind of laugh today at these modern day scholars and things and say, well, you know, the virgin birth, we can't really believe that because that's an impossibility for a woman to have a child, you know, that's not had a relationship with a man. But those folks, it just goes to prove, those folks don't know the God that you and I know today as our Savior. They don't know His Word. If the God that said that I can send a Messiah through a woman that's never had relationships with a man, if you don't believe that, then you must not believe that God stood out on nothing and spoke and made something out of nothing as well. And our God did that. I was outside last night walking with Precious, and it was dark and, you know, trying to get her ready for bed and let her do her thing outside. And I stood there in amazement how black the sky was, and yet how bright the moon. Now, the moon is just a ball of dirt, okay? That's basically what it is, a ball of dirt in orbit around the earth. But what it does, it has no light in itself. It has no power to shine in itself. But it is reflecting an unseen sun on the other side of the earth. And it was light enough last night I could walk around basically without my flashlight. And you could see a lot outside because it was reflecting the unseen light to a dark world. And as I come around the other side, I'd have to hold up my hand like this to kind of block out the moon. And when I looked over on the other side, you could see the stars just shining. I mean, they're just twinkling, just beautiful. And I thought how all of those things that were made by God reflect the image of light that we can't see. And man, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be reflecting the light of the Son of God who's gone back to heaven. The world can't see him. The world doesn't know him. But we are to be like those stars, be like the moon, and we're to be reflecting that unseen light. And during this 400-year period, there was silence from God. There was just silence. But God was working in the background. And today, when we look at the lesson, I want us to see the background of the New Testament story, how God was fulfilling scriptures so that his people would know that what he had told them was true. And how that you and I today, that did not live so far back then. Most of us did not. I think that's right, Brother Lee, right? But listen, we are taking what God's Word said by faith. And yet, you know what? History, archaeologists. Man, I've gotten to the point, I love to watch this archaeological discovery stuff over in the Middle East and all the things that are being found. And they come back and they prove that the Bible was true after all. They come to find out, well, you know what? God's Word really did say this. God's Word really did say that this city existed, that city existed. When man had said, oh, it was just a myth. It was just a fable. It wasn't really true. And now we see how that God's Word really is true. So today I want us to look at some of the things here as we look at this lesson. You're going to see a distinctive difference between the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures. You're going to see a difference. And in the Old Testament, God basically inspired man to write about our world's beginnings. He gave us both about the people that God called his chosen people. He showed how that many of the people that came in line after Adam and Eve were created, and Adam chose to sin against God, how that Cain and his children, his line, chose to reject God. They chose to refuse to do anything about the God that created them. It wasn't the fact they didn't know God created them. It wasn't the fact that God didn't communicate with them or they with God. They just chose to reject him. And we see all these historical events happening in the New Testament scriptures, and it shows you where God created man and yet how man refused to acknowledge his great creator. And you see what happened as a result of that. The Old Testament scriptures deal with people like Abraham and Moses and all the Israelite kings, all the prophets of God that God sent to warn the people, those that served God obediently, and even those men of God who chose to turn their backs on God and led the people astray. They led people astray. And God shows all of these things. We see all the religious groups that came around and all the other things that happened and leading up to things like the Romans and the Greeks and all these other things that would come to pass during the time of history. We see all those things taking place and being foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. We see all those things. And while the Old Testament scripture deals with Abraham and Moses and Joshua and Isaiah and all these other great men of God, the New Testament scriptures, we read mainly about the Messiah and his purpose in coming. And when Jesus spoke to the people, when Jesus preached to them and spoke to them and gave them the promises that were to come, he referred back to the Old Testament scriptures so that the people would see that he really was who he said he was. He was God in the flesh. And here we meet various religious groups of the day, okay? We come in contact with those who call themselves the scribes. We meet the Pharisees. We meet all the Sadducees. All these folks. We come in contact with those that Jesus chose to follow after him and to teach the word of God, known as his disciples or the apostles. And eventually, we are introduced to a group of believers called the body of Christ, or what we refer to today as the church. And all those things come up in the New Testament scriptures. We see all this. The Old Testament scriptures said Messiah is coming. The New Testament scriptures say he's here and this is what he's going to do. And we're seeing all those things come to pass, even as we live in our world today. Now, the question often arises, what happened during the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament? I mean, what happened between those times when John the Baptist, and let me remind you, John the Baptist is foretold, okay, in different Old Testament books of the Bible. He's foretold to come to be the messenger, the precursor, the one that would introduce the Messiah, okay? And he is actually the last Old Testament prophet that we have listed. We see him in the New Testament, but he is teaching them that one greater than he is going to come. And he's trying to get the people to look forward to that day. And if you'll remember, when John has all these people following after him, and he's coming down to the River Jordan, he's baptizing them unto repentance. What they're saying is, we believe what the Bible is saying, and we're committing our hearts to that, that God is going to send the Messiah. When John sees Jesus coming across the area there, he takes all those folks that are following after him. They're listening to him as the man of God, and he points them to Jesus. And he points to Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then those folks that were following after John are following after Jesus. John wrote and he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." They wondered if John was the Messiah. They wondered if John was that great prophet that would come. And John said, "Oh no, not me. I'm just a messenger. I'm not even worthy to take the shoe latchets off his feet. I'm not worthy to do anything. I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness, telling you that Messiah is coming." And John points folks to Jesus. Now, as we come to this intertestamental period of history, I'm going to just briefly cover a couple things here, because we've covered this already in the Old Testament scriptures, so I'm not going to take the time to go in more detail about those things. But all of these things teach us that between Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, and Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, which begins the New Testament, that period of time, a lot of scholars have called that the 400 years of silence. They called it 400 years of silence from God, meaning that basically there were no new revelations that came to be. There were no new prophecies that were given by the men of God. They had already been told what was going to take place. They had already been told what was going to come to pass. And sad to say, most of the people disregarded it. And they still followed after their own way of doing things. So at the closing of the Old Testament, It all closed out basically about 400 years before Jesus was born and came upon the scene. But the nation of Persia, if you'll remember, was at rule over the eastern areas. Men of God like Nehemiah, men of God like Ezra, that preached about this and told how that God was going to rebuild. And they encouraged the people of God to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. And, you know, when the Babylonians came in and took them into captivity, and then God said, "Hey, you've gone through the 70 years of captivity, and now you need to get back to doing what I said do." And these men of God tried to encourage them to do what God said do. And the sad thing about it is, when Nehemiah and Ezra, men like them, passed off the scene, you find Malachi, and we just finished up Malachi last week, but you find Malachi warning the people of God of the consequences for their continued wickedness. And it was just like they turned right back around and they forsook the Lord God. It brought them out of those things. God had to send punishment for their sin. He had told them he was going to do that. And when they did it, they still got mad at God. And it wasn't God's fault. But if you'll look at Malachi chapter 1, just a moment. Turn back to Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The last book in the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 through 9, Malachi wrote these words. He said, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." He said, "I want to lay upon your hearts the thing that has broken God's heart, people. I want you to understand why God is doing what he's doing." And Malachi said, "Here's the burden of the word of the Lord that's being given to you as God's people, God's chosen people. Listen to what he said. I have loved you, saith the Lord." And boy, if you read the Old Testament scriptures, there is no doubt that God loved his people. How many times have you seen in there that God fought the battles for his people? And God sent hornets in to fight against enemies. And he said, "Now, after they've run, you just go get them and take the spoils." You've seen how that God sent one angel in the midst of the camp with Sennacherib. And in one night, one angel killed off 185,000 enemy soldiers. God did that for his people. God loved them and promised them he would take care of them. And God says through Malachi here, he says, "I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. The son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name." Well, that was a sad situation. When the very men of God, who were supposed to be representing the holy and mighty God of Israel, caused the people to turn away from God. And they caused them to be of no effect for God. And folks, that's why, listen, God was upset with them. God's heart was crushed. He had loved them. He had taken care of them. And yet, even those men that were chosen to follow after God's word and to teach the people to do the same had turned against God and had despised his name. Now look what the Bible said. He said, "And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" Do you see the arrogance in that? Do you see their arrogance? "We've not done anything wrong, God. Everything's your fault." Listen, that's why God's name is used in vain today, because Satan has fooled the people. He's fooled people for many, many hundreds of years to think that everything that happens bad is God's fault. It's all God's fault. You never hear the devil use his name in vain, do you? You know, the devil doesn't have his name used in vain, but he uses God's name to be a curse word. And God sees that, and God's asking them, "Why do you despise me? Why don't you love me?" He said, So the people come back and they say, wherein have we despised thy name? And God says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? You know what they were doing? They kept the best for themselves and they gave God whatever they had left. They just gave God whatever they had left. They did not give God their best. And folks, listen to me today. And I've had this question asked oftentimes. Folks have asked, well, when I get paid, do I tithe on the gross or do I tithe on the net? Well, what did God give you? Okay? God gave you the gross, right? All right? God blessed you with that. If your net was the gross, most of you would be leaving a job and going to find someplace else to work. We give God the best of all He gives unto us. Amen. We give unto God our best. Listen, they were not supposed to offer a sheep or a lamb or whatever else, a bullock, that had any kind of blemish on them. And yet, instead of seeking out the best to give unto God, they gave God the leftovers, the blind calves, the diseased things. And they say, well, if God don't like it, then I just won't give Him anything. Boy, isn't that arrogant? Isn't that wicked? After all that God had done for them. And He said, you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? If you were to give what you gave to God, to your family, or to those that you love around you, or to those that you honor at your workplace, do you think they would be happy with what you give? You know what? Most of them wouldn't get anything. Because most people today say, oh, listen, times are tough, and I got to keep more to myself. And we fail to see that. Listen, God gives it all to us, and God can take it all away. And we need to give God our very best. We give Him our best. These people had not done that. And then look what He said. He said, and now I pray you, I beg you, I plead with you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will He regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? And as God warned the people of God's judgment, He used men like Malachi. When God did this, He still tried to show them how much He loved them. Turn over to chapter 3 of this same book. Malachi chapter 3, just a minute. Here we find Malachi reminding again the people of God's loving kindness. And those that would choose to fear the Lord and serve Him with all their heart. Look at what he said. Chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. Why did God hear them? Because they feared the Lord. Because they honored the Lord. Because they gave God the best that they had to give. And what happened? The Lord not only hearkened, but He heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And the Bible said, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And you know, in this last chapter of the book of Malachi, the Old Testament closes with Malachi's prophecy of one that would come in the power of Elijah. One that would come and would give hope to the world. And we see that in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Now look at it just a moment. Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. You see, the people had cast the law away from them. They had shown no regard for the word of God. He says, now remember it. Don't forsake it. Listen remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The hearts of the people in Malachi's day should have been filled with hope and filled with expectancy, to be watching and praying, Lord, could it be today that you would send your Messiah? Could it be today? Much like you and I today are praying, Lord, is this the day that you're going to come back again? Is this the day that, Lord, you're going to take us home to be with you? They were to look for that day. And you know what? It kind of gives us an idea of how we ought to be expecting the Lord just any day, any moment, any time, to come back again. Now, the sad thing was that they seemed to always go back and do what they always seemed to go back and do. And history teaches us that they learned nothing from their own history. And they would go back and just curse God, neglect Him, forget about Him. And the Old Testament scriptures show us how long the Jews treated God like some second-rate idol. They treated Him with no love, no respect, and they offered Him whatever was left over in their lives instead of giving Him their very best. And they served the Lord mechanically, okay? I don't want to serve the Lord mechanically. I want it to be new and fresh every day. I want my love for Him to be new and fresh every day. I always tell my wife every morning, good morning, I love you. And I go in sometimes, she's in there blow drying her hair and it's all standing out like this and everything else. And I said, hey, did you hear the news this morning? And she said, no, what did it say? I said, I wanted to let you know I still loved you today. Even all, she looks like Phyllis Diller. Y'all know who Phyllis Diller is. Remember, she used to have different color hair. And it was all out and things like that. I remember my wife, when she started having gray hair, and she said she would dye her hair different colors. You know, ladies know what that's all about, right? One day it's yellow, and one day it's red, and one day it's brown, one day it's black. And she asked me, I said, honey, why in the world you keep dyeing your hair? I don't do anything with mine. I just wash it and wear it. You know, I just do like I do. And she said, well, will you love me when I'm old and gray? I said, honey, I've loved you through five other colors. I'll love you then, dude. I'll love you then. No problem. But these folks had forgotten their first love. And you know what? If you'll read in the book of Revelation, before Jesus comes back to this earth, one of the first questions, one of the first things He says to the church of Ephesus, I believe it is, there in Revelation chapter 3, He lists all the things they're doing great for God. But then He lists one thing. He says, yet, I've got one thing wrong. You left your first love. You've left your first love. Hey, listen, folks. Never leave your first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. These people had forgotten Him. And that's why Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 53, all we, speaking of Himself and all the people, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And yet, through that passage, Isaiah paints the picture of God's great love for His people and shows them how that when Messiah comes, He's going to be offered as a sacrifice. He's going to be offered as one that didn't deserve what He got. And how the people rejected Him and turned away from Him, and yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him and to make Him an example. And all the sins of the world were put upon Christ. Man, that's what every time when I play the priest part in the Living Cross, I'm standing up there and I'm supposed to be mean and evil and all this stuff, and I'm praying before that, God, please. Remember, this is only a play. This is not what's coming out of my heart. Lord, this is not me, Lord. I'm not. And yet it was me. It was my sins that put him upon that cross. It was your sin that put him upon the cross. And when Christ is hanging upon that cross and the priests are supposed to be up there mocking and railing on him, that was your sins and my sins that were put upon him. And yet all of that that was put upon his son, it still pleased the Lord to bruise him for your sake and for mine. And see, we today have the complete canon of Scripture. We can look back and see all these things. The Jews didn't know that was what was going to happen. They could not see. They could not see the truth. They could not see it. They were blinded, and they forsook the Lord God. Folks, you and I today have a complete Bible. We have, Jesus said out of Deuteronomy, and he said over in the New Testament, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. Every word. I'm glad I've got an every word Bible. Amen. Amen. I'm glad that it's not been cut up and chiseled away and things taken out of it like some of these other perverted copies have today. Listen to me, we've got an every word Bible that shows us that Jesus would come, prophesied that he would come, and we also see how he did come. And we know that what he did for us, he did because he loved us. He did it because he loved the Jewish people. And you know, the sad thing today is when you look at the Jewish people as a nation, everybody knows them to be called God's chosen people. But the hatred for them today is incredible. And you know what? Yes, they've turned away from God. And sad to say, they've done wickedness in the eyes of God. Did you know that Israel has, for the size of that land, has one of the highest rates of sodomy in it that a country can have? Tel Aviv is covered with it. They fly the flags, they shine the lights up on the buildings and everything else, and they mock God. And yet these are God's chosen people. God set them aside to be a light to the world, and they chose not to be that light. And you know what? It used to be said of America that we were a Christian nation because the world outside knew there was something different about America. But can that be said today? There used to be something said about the house of God as being a special place where people came and they worshiped and they did things for God. I watched a film this week. Brother Roy brought me a DVD, Chariots of Fire. Man, that was a good video. About a man that said, you know what? I'm not going to run in the Olympics on a Sunday. And the Prince of Wales, and they had a big meeting there and tried to convince him for the betterment of our country, for the sake of the king, for the sake of our nation. Surely God would permit you to do this on a Sunday. And Eric Liddell stood there and said, I serve one greater than the king of the king of England. I serve one greater than any earthly king. And he did not run on Sunday. And you know what? Nowadays, it doesn't bother anybody to pay for tickets and go see a baseball game or a football game on Sunday, skip church and say, hey, let's invite some other folks from church. They'd like to go see this game. Man, we forget about those things, don't we? We've forsaken God. We've put him as a second-class God. And that's why our nation is no longer seen by anybody around as a Christian nation. There was a time when our country used to be known for what God has done. And now those days, those times have been forgotten. And folks, I'm telling you, we need to look ahead and see the fact that Jesus is coming again. Amen. The God that promised all these things to his people and said, I've got a better day for you as a nation. Folks, we need to look ahead and see that God is still going to judge sin. And God is going to judge those things that have been done wrong. Now, God went through all these periods we look in the lesson today, the Greek period, Alexander the Great. We saw how that all those things came to pass. And he never lost a battle. Alexander the Great never lost a battle, even when he was outnumbered and even when he was outmanned. And he had a respect for the children of Israel, because the children of Israel at that time, when they would meet up with him, when they met him, they told him that he was in scriptures. He was prophesied in the scripture. And he knew that God was using him. Now, whether he did what he did for the sake of God, I think he did it for self. But you listen to me, he knew that God was speaking about him in scriptures. Why? Because the people of God told him. And he had a respect for the people of God. He had a certain respect for them. We read about Alexander the Great. We read about Ptolemies and Seleucids. I think that's Seleucids. Seleucid. And a couple of his generals and all those things that went out. We read about all these times. And I'm not going to go through all those things. But we come then to section number 2 in the lesson. And we come to that point in the New Testament period where we see the Jewish sects and the political groups. And these Jewish religious groups that came together, which were so politically minded, okay, they're trying to gain favor with those that rule their land so that they can have power in the religious world as well. And we look at these groups, and the first one that's listed are the Pharisees. And while they did start out well, they soon refused to hold the scriptures as sacred and trustworthy. Now, somebody asked me the other day, what is an independent Baptist? They said, your church is independent Baptist. What does that mean? Are you a regular Baptist? Are you a Southern Baptist? Are you this? Are you that? I said, you know what? I'm ashamed to say that some of these groups that started out well are not doing so great today. And this group, I mean, the Southern Baptist president, what, a couple years ago, had to resign because his son was proclaiming to everybody how he was gay and all these things, and his dad was allowing this stuff to come into church and all these things, and they finally forced him to resign. And I'm thinking to myself, why would you do that? And it gives a bad name to everybody. And you know what? I told him, I said, you know what? Don't worry about me being a Baptist. You know, we're Baptist by conviction, okay, of the Word of God. The things that are taught in the Word of God. But being a Baptist will not get me to heaven. Listen, that's, you know, going to church won't make you a Christian any more than sitting in the garage will make you a car. It just doesn't happen that way. Listen, you can be a Catholic, a Mormon, a Jehovah false witness, any of these things. You can have any name you want to be considered and call yourself a Christian. But except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. You got to be born again. We are in a group called independent Baptists. What does that mean? It means we don't receive our orders from any earthen source. Okay, I don't have to go to Tennessee or Georgia or somewhere else to the Pope out in Rome to get orders and find out what God wants us to do. We go to the Word of God. We are a local, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, soul-winning organism, okay? Not organization, organism. We are part of the family of God. We identify ourselves as independent, okay? Separate from those folks, separate from those groups. I'm not saying that there are not good people in those groups. Don't get me wrong. But there are people in those groups that know what's going on. They need to come out of that mess and be right with the Word of God. Amen. Don't follow some man that's leading you the wrong direction. Follow the Word of God. That's why the Spirit of God dwells within us, so that we have the mind of Christ in us. As we read the Word of God, God's Word shows us what it says and what we ought to be doing for God. I had a pastor call me the other week. and wanted to find out what we were doing for Easter. He said, now, are y'all having a Good Friday service? And I said, no. He said, well, we've had it here for years. Why don't you have a Good Friday service? And I said, well, why do you have a Good Friday service? He said, well, because Jesus died on Friday. Everybody knows that. And I said, it doesn't say that in the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. If you go back to what the Bible said, Jesus would have had to die on a Wednesday, according to the Jewish calendar, so that he could be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth before he physically, bodily rose again. And they saw that the grave was empty on the first day of the week. He got silent for a moment. He said, really? Is that really what it says? I said, read it. It's there. You know what they did? They got to following the traditions of men. And so many times, folks, if we're not careful, we got caught up in traditions of men instead of following after the Word of God. That's what happened with the Pharisees. The Pharisees forsook God and they looked to men for deliverance. They looked to their own interpretations, their own way of thinking. And you know what? When you look at all these things, they compromise the Word of God. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but compromise can destroy true faith in God. It will destroy true faith in God. And in the Pharisees' days, that's what was happening. And then you had the Sadducees. And as we watch our soul winning videos and we're going through the Soul Winners Club training, Dr. Smith is on there talking about the Sadducees. They were the liberals of their day. They didn't believe the Word of God to be true. They didn't believe what God said. And that's why they were sad, you see. Okay? But they called them the Sadducees. They were the descendants of the priests of Solomon's day. Okay? And they had become liberal, worldly-minded, materialistic in all the things. That's like the Benny Hinn's, okay, and the Joel Osteen's, and all these other folks that deny the truth of the Scriptures, okay, and believe that, man, proof of God's presence with you is having everything that you want and all these great things. Listen, folks, that's a bunch of nonsense. You don't read that in the Word of God. It's not what God said. But these were some of the religious leaders of the days. And then you have the scribes. They were the penmen of Jesus' days who wrote down the copies of the Word of God. They would sit down and count out every single letter and every little jot and tittle and all those things. And that wasn't the problem. They provided a copy of the Word of God, but they prided themselves in knowing the law of Moses better than anybody else, and they thought they were the authorities in the Word of God. Listen to me today, folks. The Word of God, we receive it by faith. By faith. Man, when God's Word said that I was a sinner, I didn't like it. But you know what? I couldn't deny it. And I had to learn that, listen, God's Word truly is acceptable. Many of the people saw their oral traditions better than the Word of God. And folks, what happened is compromise settled in. And over those periods of years, it got to the point where nobody believed anybody about the Word of God anymore. And then Jesus came. Amen? Amen. Jesus came on the scene. And if you'll come back next week, I'll finish the rest of this lesson and show you what happened when Jesus came in on the scene, okay? All right? Hey, listen. We've got something to be thankful for today, and that is the Word of God. And man, we ought to thank God for it today. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed real quick. Father, I love you. And Lord, I know our time has been short in this class, but Lord, I found out through this lesson that man's opinions and God's Word are not always the same. And Lord, we found out that we've got to trust you. We've got to know that thus saith the Lord is really what thus saith the Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to honor your word today. Help us, Lord, to be found faithful. And Lord, to see what you've done and how you work even when we don't see you working. And Lord, if there be someone today listening to the sound of my voice, I pray, God, that you will help them to see their need of a Savior and come to you even today. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do. We love you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school class.